I would invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. And with the Lord's help this morning, we're going to be looking at the first verse, Habakkuk 2, at verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Congregation, this morning, many people in this world woke up and they have made new promises to themselves. Perhaps they've made new promises to their family members, but mostly they are making resolutions. Promises that they are going to keep to better themselves in 2013. They're going to improve their well-being. They're going to lose weight. They're going to exercise more. They're going to eat better. They're going to improve their finances. This is the year that I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to improve my career. I'm going to go back to school. Or if I'm in school this year, I'm going to improve my grades. This is going to be a turn of a new leaf for me. I'm going to learn something new this year, maybe a foreign language. And on the list go of promises that inevitably, for the most part, will be broken. And we know they'll be broken because many of us have attempted these things in the past. And I don't want to be a killjoy this morning on those who have made fresh dedications and promises to themselves, but it's interesting to know that the heart of man is fickle, especially when it comes to the idea of making New Year's resolutions. I did some investigation this past week and discovered that the whole idea of New Year's resolutions is deeply rooted in paganism. The ancient Babylonians made promises to their gods at the start of each year that they would return borrowed objects and that they would pay all of their debts. That idea gave way in during the time of the Roman Empire by making promises to the god Janus, which of course is the one whom the month of January is named. So it's no coincidence that that tradition has continued. In the medieval era, knights took what was called the peacock vow. At the end of every Christmas season, each year, they would reaffirm a commitment to chivalry and to make sure that they were men of honor and that they would do better than they did the year before. All of this gets mixed up sometimes even in the church itself when we think of resolutions. We think of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, which really were detached in a very real way from this whole idea that I've just presented to you. These were his private devotional thoughts that weren't intended for anyone else's eyes. It's not wrong for a believer to make covenant with God, as Job did when he said that he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a maiden. These things are right and good. And I don't have much to say on the matter of resolutions, except if a believer is going to make such, especially before God, they better take a lot of care and thought into the words that they're going to formulate before they make them. Covenants are a serious thing before the Lord. This morning, as we begin 2013, I want to take some time and look at an I will that we find here in the first verse of chapter 2 of Habakkuk. Our theme is going to be willing, watching, and waiting. And we're going to have four thoughts. First, we're going to see Habakkuk's willingness in his position. I will stand upon my watch. Secondly, we're going to look at his determination and his security, and set me upon the tower. Thirdly, his expectation, and will watch to see what he will say unto me. And then lastly, his defense, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And so willing, watching, and waiting, his willingness and position, his determination and security, his expectation and his defense. First, we're going to see His willingness and His position. He says, I will stand upon my watch. Here we find that phrase that is on the lips of many this morning, I will. And I think God's children often make mistakes in the use of those two words, I will. The Lord Jesus gives a very solemn lesson in reference to that expression, I will. Do you remember that parable that He spoke of in Matthew 21? He says, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he went not. What we find there is the Lord demonstrating that the will of man, the I wills of man, are a fickle thing. That there is the declaration of I will, but it has no power in it. There's nothing that can, especially when it comes to spiritual matters, be moved upon by our own wills. And I think the will for the child of God knows something of the trouble of their own hearts. So often when they're surrounded by influences and circumstances that are beyond their control and they are tossed in spirit and they're not comforted, when they're harassed by the temptations of the world and of the flesh and the devil, I don't think at that point the child of God is saying, I will, I will. In fact, he almost knows certainly that his I will turns out to be God's thou shalt not. And while his I will not, I cannot, turns out to be God's thou shalt. We can find examples of this in the New Testament. We can think of Peter's I wills. He had a few strong ones. Peter, who was zealous, impetuous, a heart that was full of fire and love, that was moved with, as far as he could tell, honesty toward the Lord Jesus. The problem was Peter didn't know himself. Peter stood in the strength of his own might. He thought he was something that he certainly was not. He didn't know where his greatest weakness lay. And he said, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Did he? He said, I will not deny thee in any wise. Didn't he? His own conduct teaches us that he spoke without knowing. He spoke without a knowledge of himself, and that his I will and his I will not prove to be the exact opposites of what he had intended. But a sovereign God, not the devil, was the master of each of those situations. And here is where the strength of an I will can be put into place. When the strength of that I will does not rest in your own fortitude, it does not rest in your own determination, but it rests in the strength of someone else. We find that Peter is then brought by a way that he knew not into a deeper knowledge and a more humbling view of himself. Suddenly Peter's I wills turn to he shall. In a similar way, his fellow disciples spoke the same language in John 16. It says, his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest not in proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? They said, Now are we sure. But listen, He didn't ask if they were sure. Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is even come, that man shall leave his own home and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. He's saying you don't know what you're speaking about. You feel a certain sense of energy and desire arising out of the circumstance, but you have no concept, the Lord is saying to His disciple, of what lies ahead of you. How often God's children go to Him with their I wills and their promises and their intentions and their vows, and then they fall so miserably short. But how wonderful it is for us to know that Christ took all of our vows and then our intentions and our promises and our I wills, and He laid it upon Himself to perform. And how comforting it is to know that the place of our faltering I wills comes His, for I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. It's the only kind of I will that any believer can take upon their lips. The verse goes on to say, I will stand. I will stand. What does that mean? I will stand. Here He is on this tower, and no doubt enemies abound on the right hand and on the left. And as we would compare this to the believer's experience in that journey of faith and that walk of life, the devil is aiming for our defeat. His minions are bent on disgracing us and disproving us. And our flesh is no better. Our flesh is busy either presuming or doubting. We ask the question, how will I stand in 2013? Ephesians 6 tells us how. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, or as the margin reads, having overcome all, to stand. To stand how? There's only one way in which one may stand. If the I wills point to another, if the I wills point to the strength of Christ, so does that standing point to Him, by the blood of the Lamb, by the witness of the Holy Spirit, to stand. And notice this command, a command which shall be obeyed by the power and indwelling of the Spirit. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. That's the standing, and the only standing that can be for the child of God. I will stand. How will I stand? Again, we can look at the Word of God. Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace. What grace? The grace standing before God, justified from all things through the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, experienced by the faith of the operation of what? Of that grace wherein we stand, the grace wherein we stand, Paul says. And listen, congregation, when God's people fall into the judgment of this world, and they fall into the judgment even of their own hearts, they never fall from His love. They never fall from His kindness. They never fall from His care, because that standing is found in Him. The I will is found in Him. They fall, but His everlasting arms are underneath them. And that great consolation from Psalm 45, the Lord upholdeth all that fall. Do you fall? Yes, to my grief I fall. Will I fall in 2013? I have already fallen in 2013. But to be held up by that omnipotent hand of God. There are those that profess that they know nothing of trips and falls. I remember just in the last week or so hearing of one of my own distant relations saying that for the believer to ever sin is to defame the name of Christ, and it is to be lost. To say that they ever sin now that they are supposedly in Christ. He says believers do not sin. And how one can reconcile that with the Psalms? How one can reconcile that with the experience of Paul in Romans 7? But you see individuals who say, I don't really trip, I never really fall. Sin is not something that I really struggle with or deal with. They're in an awful condition and they know nothing of the upholding power of God Himself in Christ Jesus, because they are yet outside of that faith. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up those that are bowed down. So the I will is in another. The standing is in another. It goes on to say, I will stand upon my watch. Why? 2013 is upon us. There are things, congregation, that we are going to face in this year that we are not expecting this morning. And if we knew what those things were, we may never have wanted to get ourselves out of bed this morning. What's approaching? 2013 is probably going to be very much the same as 2012, and so I know that temptation is approaching. I will watch. It's not simply I will pray. It's not simply I will sigh. It's not simply I will cry. But to that I will stand upon my watch. To be won by the strength of Christ, standing in Christ, not in self, saying, Lord, wilt Thou help me to keep an eye over everything that is going to come into my life, that my first thought is my weakness and my need of the I will of Christ and the standing that is found in Him alone. That's my watch. I will stand upon my watch because the wolves will howl. Thieves will desire to break in and steal. Enemies will approach. The sentinel watches. I will watch. I will stand upon my watch. Even when miseries seem to overpower me, and when these things seem to come against me for my defeat, I will pray and wait for an answer. I will watch to see when the Lord will help. You see, because the child of God, knowing something of Satan's deception and the weakness of his own nature, is taught to watch and pray. Pray and watch. And yet with all his watching, he will be brought to experience desolation and destitution and trembling, that he may rest in the day of trouble. Does that make sense? That he will experience all of those things anyways, so that he may rest in the day of trouble. Chapter 3 of the same book, verse 16 says, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." In other words, it's saying, and he knows that except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The only way up in this situation is down. It's to be raised up is to be lowered. To be exalted is to be humbled, which is a contradiction to those in the church outside of Christ, and certainly those outside the church. That's what it means. I will stand upon my watch. Well, secondly, we see Habakkuk's determination and security. He says next, "And set me upon the tower." That's the language of determination. It's not "I will sit," but "I will set me up upon the tower." What is that tower? Well, that tower is revealed to us in Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. "I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower." You can see the pattern here from beginning to end. That in each utterance that is being made here, it is Christ. The "I will" of Christ in His power, standing by His power, by the determination of the Lord's power. What is a tower? It's a place of observation. It's a place of shelter. It's a place of security. All this the believer has in Christ. "For Thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy," says Psalm 61. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe," Proverbs 18 says. It's the place of defense. And as the child of God experiences a gracious lift out of himself into Christ, and is brought to think about and to contemplate and to understand not the kingdom of heaven with its earthly surroundings, but that kingdom of heaven that is placed within him, he rejoices and he exclaims, "That is my safe place. That is my tower." That place that is fenced about by every attribute of Jehovah, all around, front to back, up and down, that is the safeguard. With every covenant promise, defended by every covenant engagement, the Father made with the Son and the Son with the Father, and by the witnessing of the Holy Spirit, this is what He promises to be in 2013 for His own. Is that a glorious high tower for 2013? Are we in Christ? Our promises are filled with faults, but in Him every promise is yea and amen to the glory of God the Father. And so that's the question this morning. If God has settled that question for us, that we stand then in Christ, free from condemnation and beyond that possibility of being separated from Him in 2013, but only in this way. And only in this way can we say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Will Satan with all of his minions at his back be able to do it? No, not for the believer. But the triumphant declaration by Paul, by the Spirit of God, is, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is the only place to stand where the I wills are kept by Christ. Well, thirdly, this morning we see His expectation. The verse goes on to say, and we'll watch to see what He will say unto me. What will He say to you in 2013? What will He say to me? What will He say to me in my private worship? What will He say to me in family worship? What will He say to me as I look to Him to prepare something for you on His behalf? What will He say to you in your own reading, in the preaching of the Word of God? What's in store for 2013? I will watch and see what He will say to me. How will He speak to me in the Word and by providence? How will my circumstances be so ordered that the Lord is saying, this is the way, walk ye in it? Will it be, as the psalmist says, fallen to me in pleasant places, or will it be in hard times? What will those words be when they come? And here you have a sense of anticipation, a sense of trembling when these words are spoken, because we find in chapter 3 that there is great fear and trembling that come with the prophecy of this particular book. There is a waiting upon Him of what He will say. What He will say, if there has been a word of eternal life or love or power in your hearts, a little spiritual worship and heavenly longing, then that's something that He has said to you. Where the Word has been with power and it has come from His Spirit's work, the conviction and convicting and even comforting work of the Spirit, that is a way in which He speaks to you. Will you have ears to hear? Will you listen? Listen to Him alone who can speak to the troubled and tried heart of the child by words of comfort and words of consolation. Even when they're not expecting it, He's willing to give that word. And it shall come to pass, Isaiah 65 says, that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And remember, as we said before, in that hour of trial, that hour of temptation, it is the desire of the God of heaven and the Savior of His people to hear His own say, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil. Did you ever notice that the circumstances recorded in Acts 11 are different than perhaps those who were participating in it were expecting? In Acts 11, many were gathered together praying for Peter's deliverance, who, of course, was in prison. And Peter comes and he knocks on the door. And we find that Rhoda comes and she opens the door. She's absolutely amazed. She runs back and tells the others how Peter was standing before the gate. And they said, "Thou art mad." The very thing they were praying for was answered. Even before they had concluded praying, they prayed, but they did not expect God would fulfill their request and their petition. You see, there is a waiting congregation that needs to be holy and completely upon the Lord Himself, but there should also be a waiting with expectation to see what He will say to me. To reveal His Son in me, in my circumstances in 2013. This is the confession of Paul and his message to the spiritual state of the saints at Colossae. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so may He speak and may we listen. Well, lastly, we see His defense. And what I shall say when I am reproved. It really says this in the original, what I shall say when I am argued with. When I'm argued with. He was on his watch to see what he should answer. Standing in the strength of another, by the will of another, to hear what the Lord would say to him, and also to stand and to wait in what I will answer when I am argued with by Him. In other words, the prophet here was not full of words for every occasion. He wasn't always ready with an answer. He was one who would sit or stand in silence underneath the dealings and providences of God and not only listen to what He would say, but how He would answer him. I do not know yet what my response will be to those things that the Lord will bring to me in 2013. But to have such a dependence on Him, in His will, His strength, and His power, that He will come through in me with what is most pleasing in His own sight. And to remember that in that power then, we have this bit of advice for those who stand on new covenant ground in Jesus Christ. The words of Peter in 1 Peter 3, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And that's not just an evangelistic text, although it is that. But it's also a very personal text. To be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. The living children of God are going to come in contact this year with questionings and murmurings and complainings, not only from without, but from within their own hearts. Reproofs and rebukes and questions and accusations are going to be plenty. Satan will accuse, the world will rebuke, our own evil hearts will question the very life of God that is in us. And then that phrase becomes all the more potent. And we say it's true that a man's enemy are the men of his own house, in Micah 7. Sometimes those enemies are not just simply those in his own family. Sometimes they dwell in his own heart. But blessed be God that He reveals Himself as our high tower and fenced place. That He teaches us how to overcome and to answer every foe. It's certainly not in my I wills. It's in Christ. Does the law condemn? We cry, Christ died. Does Satan accuse? We shout, Christ lives. Does the world hate? We sing, Christ reigns. Does my own heart condemn me? We say, Christ is greater than my heart. Every answer to the raging and railing of every enemy of 2013 is found in the spotlessness of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, by whose precious blood and perfect obedience and all prevalent intercession settles every question of guilt and sin and condemnation between us and all accusers. That precious blood, that precious obedience, that precious intercession, precious Christ, that blood sprinkled upon a conscience by the Spirit gives us to know a standing and an I will that the world knows nothing of. A standing which can never be questioned in the court of heaven, though it will be questioned in the court of our own conscience. It can never be questioned in heaven. It will never be shaken. Ephesians 6:10, and I'll close with this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. May that be our I will for 2013. Amen. Let us pray.